All right, Boker to everybody. I think we can get started. Welcome. Class number 65 in our ongoing series, and we're getting close to the end of Psukei Dezimra. So I just want to thank, I forget even who asked the question last week about why we're in the middle. We're going to finish up Becharati Mohabrit. This is the speech of Nehemiah, that sort of the reestablishment of the covenant. The Jewish people have been assimilated in Babylon, they come back to Israel, and, you know, they come back, and on Rosh Hashanah, Ezra and Nehemiah, they gather the people, and they read to them from the Torah. We spoke about that a few weeks ago. They never heard of Sukkot before. They were intermarried, all kinds of things. And the Jewish people are inspired. And, so this is the background. That's where the Charonim Mo'abrit, and also Atah Hashem Levadecha, God, we go through, Nehemiah goes through, basically Jewish history, that God took us out of, he made a covenant with Abraham, and we went to Egypt, and we brought some land of Egypt. So that's what basically we're talking about last week, and then before Hanukkah. So somebody asked me, I don't know what page it is, because every sitter is different. In my art school is page 80, but I don't think too, not art school, in my RCA sitter. But, right before Yishtabach, a couple pages before Yishtabach. So, we asked last week where it says, Becharati Mohabrit, that, God made a covenant with Abraham to give him Eretz Haknani, Hachiti, Amori, Prizi, Yevusi, Girgasi. So he gave him a covenant to give him these lands of the Chiti, the Amorites, the Prizi, the Yevusi, Girgasi. What's the problem? There are six nations mentioned. So we know that there, we think we know, because this inspired me to do a little bit of research, and which is great, that there are seven nations in Canaan. So why are six mentioned? So someone said, well, Girgasi, there's a rabbinic, you know, teaching that the Girgashi left. They departed, they didn't fight. The problem is they're one of the six nations. So that's clearly not the answer. The question is, why are only six? So by the way, anybody know who's missing?
Chivi.
Chivi, good. So anybody know why?
No.
That was the question, to figure out why is Chivi missing? Okay, so let's spend a few minutes, and hopefully by the end we'll have an answer. So I figure we're not just going to answer the question. We're going to discuss a little about this. The brit, which is what we're talking about here, we say every day, Becharati brit, covenant, or brit ben haptarim. Now we're reading the book of Shmot, where the covenant is about to be fulfilled, that God told Abraham, your descendants will be in Egypt, and or in a foreign land, and then they're going to come out to the land of Israel and conquer it in this seven nation. So why don't we start with the beginning? How many nations were originally living in Canaan? Anybody know?
10.
First of all, who's Canaan? Who's Canaan? So like everything in the Bible, you know, all these nations, like Ammon and Moab, right? Who are Ammon and Moab? So Ammon and Moab are Lot's children, right? Lot, through his daughters, they thought they're the only people left in the world. So they got impregnated from their father, right? It's very, and Moab is a very unbecoming name. They're criticized Me'ab from my father. That's why they named this Oab, Ammon and Moab. And that's why we're so mad at Ammon and Moab, because Abraham basically is their savior. It's our family. And we come in the desert and we ask them, can we have some water? And then pass by and they say, no. So, therefore we're not allowed to marry Ammonites or Moabites, and we can marry Ammonite, Moabite, right? That's the famous rabbinic, like teaching. So who's Canaan? So all these people are named.
Grandson of Noah.
Correct. Grandson of Noah. So, you know, actually we'll take a look there. Although okay. Why don't we start going there? So let's go take a look here. I think I have that source up. If not, we'll, okay. Okay, everybody see the sources here properly? Here we go. Okay, so Canaan. So this is the end of Parshat Shmot. And we know that the first parts of Bereshit is very, very genealogical. So it lists off the generations, more than not just Abraham, the Cain's line and Seth's line and Noah. And of course, then the line of Shem to Abraham. And of course, the 70 nations. So the 70 nations are mentioned in Torah. So this is after the flood, and Noah has many children, and it starts to go through them. B'nei Cham are Cush, Mitzrayim, Puta, Canaan. So Mitzrayim and Canaan, Egypt and Canaan are brothers. And then the Torah says Nimrod is born. Okay, talks about him a little bit. Mitzrayim had these children. And then Canaan had Sidon, Chet. It's very interesting, by the way. Tziron and his eldest and Chet, their names. Then Hayivusi is like a nation, like his name is sort of Yavus. It's interesting how the Torah changes. And Mori Girgashi. So this we recognize, Yavusi and Mori Girgashi. Tziron and Chet, we don't know too much about. Achivi, we have the Chivi. Then we have Arki and Sinai. We don't really know them. But anyways, these are the children of Ham, the Noah. So Mitzrayim, Canaan is the grandchildren of Noah. That's very good. Now God makes a covenant with Abraham. This is Parshat Lech Lecha. By Yomahu, and that day, Karan Hashem, he has a dream. He saved Lot. It's right after the war of the four kings and the five kings. By Yomahu, Karan Hashem, and Avram Britli Mor Lazarach, Natati. Rashi comments, I gave already. It's not really true. I will give. But it's as if God has already given to us. When with the promise, it's as if it happened. Minar Mitzrayim at Nahar Gadol Nahar Prat. So who are what nations? So we have, there are 10 nations. Keni, Knezi, Kadmoni. So we don't know of them so much. Then you have the Chiti, Prizi, and the Rephaim. Who are they? Then you have Amori, Knani, Girgasi, Yavusi. So you notice the Chivi is missing also. There's no Chivi, but you notice there are 10 nations. There are 10 nations here. And, that's who God's covenant with Abraham is to inherit 10 nations. Now, if you go here, let's say, Dvarim, all of a sudden, this is Moshe Rabbeinu in Sefer Dvarim is preparing for entry to the land of Israel. So he says, when you come into the land, you're going to conquer. There are going to be seven nations. Achiti, Girgasi, Amori, Knani, Prisi, Chitvi, Yavusi, Shiva Goyim. These are the famous seven nations that we know about. God will give them to you, etc. Then we have an interesting idea here. Lotit chatein bam. Do not marry them. Bitcha lotitein liv. No, you cannot marry them. Didn't the previous pasuk say we have to wipe them out, destroy them? So if we're destroying them, how are we marrying them? So that's, I just was reading last night and the Sfarim. Okay, this is really beyond our topic. I'm not going to get into the whole discussion. Of course, the Rambam says you always have to offer even a Malik must be offered a peace treaty. It's not true. When the Torah, we know that the written Torah is not a literal book. You know, it says all the time, you violate Shabbos, you get the death penalty, kidnap, death penalty all the time. We don't do that. And Rabbi Akiva said he would never give a death penalty, never ever, if he was on the court. So we know that, Hakrem Tachrem. So the Rambam says, no, that's if they want to fight, but if they want peace, of course we make peace with them. We know the famous rabbinic teaching that the grandchildren of Haman learned in Bnei Brak. Well, aren't we supposed to wipe out Amalek? No, it's a possibility to convert, to come, etc. So I saw an article last night on the Sfarim blog that Hachrem Tachrem doesn't mean to destroy. It means like put in Cherem. You know, you put them aside. Like when someone's in Cherem, we have nothing to do with them. The Torah says, it actually makes a lot of sense. The Torah says, don't have anything to do with the seven nations. You cannot, I'm not saying this is the classical interpretation, but put them aside. Don't marry them. Obviously, I mean, that's a kal vachomer. Obviously, you shouldn't marry them. But we know that they did marry them. The Jewish people did marry them. By the way, without getting into it, you should know, just out of intellectual honesty, that the Torah, for example, the forerunner to the Shulchan Aruch, is of the opinion, he's not the only one, that intermarriage among non-seven nations, like now, today, if you marry a non-Jew, that's only, I don't say, it's only a rabbinic prohibition, which is kind of astounding. It's not something we should probably publish. It doesn't really matter. Of course, we observe rabbinic prohibitions. And this is really a great example how there's, often lesser mitzvot and lesser avirot are much more important than greater avirot. That's the Mesha Chachma. Next week's like Parsha, that the famous Midrash, the Jewish people were redeemed from Egypt because we, or various Midrashim, whatever, various things put together. We didn't change our name. We didn't change our language. We didn't change our clothing, none of which are part of the mitzvot of the Torah. We're Moshe Feinstein. These are not the mitzvot of the Torah. It's nice to have a Jewish name. There's no mitzvah in the Torah. You have to have a Jewish name. I'm Jay. Many of the rabbis in the Talmud had very non-Jewish names. That's okay. So But the Meshech Chachma points out these little things sometimes made all the difference in the world. The Magen David around a person's neck, sometimes little things. That's the Meshech Chachma, a beautiful piece that mitzvot take on historical significance. In different time periods in history, certain mitzvot become more important. Rav Schachter, in his great article 40 years ago on the mitzvah to live in Israel, quotes this Meshech Chachma, and he says, in our generation, the mitzvah that's taking on greater historical importance is living in the land of Israel. Okay. So it's not really relevant if intermarriage is rabbinic, biblical. It's obviously very serious because it usually marks the end of the connection to Jewish people. But it's interesting in the Torah, the prohibition is only mentioned in connection to the seven nations. So some commentators say, you're right. That's from a biblical point of view, only the seven nations, but not from a biblical point of view or rabbinic view, everybody else. Okay. Anyways, that's good. So these are the seven nations. What happened to the other nations? They changed. So, the commentaries say they weren't there anymore. They left. It's, they're not included. You know, they were no longer, the nations come and go. It's, so to speak. Now we have interesting here. Okay, that we have here. Harem Takrimim. What's this? This pasuk is okay. Here you have here. By the way, we'll read this in 2 weeks in Parsha. So here we only have five nations. This is very strange. So Rashi, if you have on the Rashi, says five nations, because, you know, we don't have to mention all of them. The Ramban quotes Rashi. They're all included because Knani is a catch-all name. Really, you can just say Knani, that includes everybody. Then these are the subcategories. The Ramban says, okay, so why mention five? I mean, if you're either mention all or mention none. So he says, these five, they're Eretz Avat Chalav Udvash. Where they dwell, that was the more fertile part of the land of Israel. Anyways, I point this all out just to here, Dvarim 2017, that's what I had before. Here the Torah has six nations. When here it says again to Hacharem, destroy, whatever it means, Hachiti, Emori, Knani, Prisi, Chivi, Yavusi. Here is the famous comment that their Gergashi left. That they're not included because only six are. And Rashi says, no, their Gergashi are there. It's in Kasher Tzivcha Hashem. But anyways, you have various nations mentioned at various times in history. There's obviously a lot of movement, etc. We have 10 originally, 7, 6, 5. What my favorite sitter here that I that Slota Davram that I point out. So he just says very simply. That as we see already from Avraham, there was no Chivi. There was no Chivi, and they weren't yet a nation. And what are we doing in the book of Nehemiah? We're talking about the Brit between God and the Jewish people that God made with Abraham. So there was no Chivi when God made that Brit. So that's why they're not included. And the other three nations, they didn't exist. So there was no reason to mention them. So that's the very simple reason. I mean, I know it's sort of a complicated answer, but the very simple reason is the Chivis were not yet a nation during the time of Abraham. They're not mentioned. But the point is, it is interesting when the Torah mentions, you know, these nations, you have to look. Why is the Torah inconsistent? Why does it sometimes mention 10? Why 7? Why 6? And why 5? And that's just in the Chumash. So you have the varying, in each context, there's a specific reason why the Torah mentions this nation and doesn't mention that nation. But it is true, the Eretz Haknani is does really as a catch-all for everybody. Okay, that's just to answer that question. Thank you. Okay, so now I just want to discuss, we'll finish up what we said in the Chemia. So this comes from the Chemia, and our Siddur ends in the middle of his speech. And the reason it does that is because our Siddur is really only interested in talking about Kriyat Yamsuf. That's what we're going to talk about Az Yashir. They're not interested in the Hotzu. We're not there. Our Siddur is not to study the book of Nehemiah. Our Siddur extracts what's important in the context for in the book from Nehemiah. But of course, the authors of the Siddur, or it makes the Siddur experience more meaningful if you understand where it's extracted from, why it's extracted, and what parts aren't included. So just, I want to spend a few minutes just to point out what is not included from Nehemiah. And you'll see there's one verse that is included, but not in our daily davening all the time. So let's take another quick look here. So we're going to Nehemiah, where this all comes from. And okay, we'll go back here. So ends up here. Batitim of Tod, Hayam Bakatalif Nayam, Bet Rafaim Ishtaklim Salakum Avamayim Razim. And the Egyptians drowned like rocks in the water. Like rocks, they sink straight to the bottom. And then we're going to go to Az Yashir, which of course makes sense by Yosher Hashem. So that's where our Siddur ends. But in Nehemiah, remember, he's trying to inspire the people to come back to Judaism. So the story doesn't end there. That's not the end of the story. So it talks about God took us in the desert very, very quickly. He brought us to Har Sinai. He gave us a Torah. I just want to point out, because it's, you know, Mishpatim Yisharim Torat Emet Chukim Umitzvot Tovim. I just like the adjectives we use. Mishpatim Yisharim, straight. Being a yashar, but asita yashar, we know the Netziv's famous introduction that Sefer Bereshit is known as Sefer HaYashar, the book of the straight. And straight, he defines, is the ability to get along with other people. That was the greatness of Abraham. He even prayed for the people of Sodom. When the Torah, the Ramban, if you want to say, you know, I think the Ramban is very famous on Kedoshim to you, right? To be holy, the Ramban has a comment that it means, don't be a Naval B'Shut HaTorah. Don't just technically observe the mitzvot of the Torah. You can technically observe all the mitzvot and be a scoundrel, be a lowlife. You have to be holy. It means things that are not, you have to follow the spirit of the law, not just the letter of the law, however you want to define it. You know, you can sleep in till 11 o'clock every day and watch like television for 6 hours and eat 8 steaks a day. There's no specific action there that's a prohibition. You violate anything in the Torah, but obviously that's a very unholy life. So that's where the Torah comes along. But what a lot of people are not quite as familiar with, and those are really kedoshim to you, really it's in the context of the mitzvah between man and God. The Ramban says pretty much the exact same thing on the pasuk in Devarim, basita hayashar v'hatov. You should do the straight and the good. And the Ramban says, between man and man, the Torah can tell us, don't gossip, don't take revenge, but it can't command everything. So the Torah gives us a general thing, vasita hayashar, do what's straight. That's how to get along with other people. So the idea of the Torah is to make us into straight people, is to teach us how to get along. As Rav Kook says, we should never, this is a big problem we have actually, never use the mitzvot of the Torah to do something that your moral intuition tells you is incorrect. In other words, you can cherry pick and you can find sources that you should hate sinners. You can find all kinds of sources in our tradition. You put them all together, you can end up using the Torah as a mechanism for dividing us people. And without the Torah, you wouldn't have done that. You would have sort of naturally had an affinity to connect other people. So that's what Rav Kook said. It's a very beautiful idea that I remember reading many, many years ago, and he says it in different ways, in different contexts. I'm no expert on Rav Kook, but you know, I've seen it quoted in slightly different ways, that the we have our basic moral intuition that we can't say, oh, the Torah says, no, we can go against our standard, sort of our natural morality. Anyway, so the mitzvot are yesharim, the Torah is emet, Torah is truth, and the chukim and mitzvot are good. I just think it's a beautiful way to look at the Torah, that it's true, it makes us straight, and they're good. They're good for us, and they're good for our society. Okay, and then he talks on Shabbos, and then he talks about the man in verse 15, but the Jewish people, we were hard-necked, and we rebelled. And they go, we made the egel masecha, we built the egel, and God in his infinite mercy, he didn't destroy us. That's because Moshe prayed. He took us, he continued to watching in the desert through the Amud and Esh, and he led us. And for 40 years, this is based on a pasuk in the Chumash. This is really a copy. Simotam lo balu, raglekem lo batseku. That's in Parshat Ekev. Our clothes didn't spoil. We didn't need any shoes. And then he gave us the land of Israel. Now here Yosef Yeshua at Eretz Kesichon and Og Malach Bashan, Zichon Malach Amri. That was already before we get to the land of Israel. And then we had many children. That's interesting. It says like as if we made our children as numerous. We generally view that as in the future. Nehemiah is saying that's what happened when we entered the land. We came into the land. We conquered the land, etc. We built big, nice, fancy homes. That's also copying from the Torah. Moshe warns the people don't get caught up in batim le'im kol tu, big homes, etc. This is really taken off from Parshat Ekev. But of course, the Jewish people rebelled, and we threw the Torah away. Vayishlichu at Choratcha achar gavam, and God punished us, and titein biyatzareim, and our enemies took over and punished us, and then God, we didn't listen to the mitzvot, etc., etc. So many years. But nonetheless, even though we were punished in exile, you didn't destroy us. Because God, you're a merciful God. And interesting here, so that, of course, is the expression we use in Shmona Esrei. And we know this is the Gemara says this is why the Anshei Knesset Agdola are known as the Anshei Knesset Agdola, because Daniel and Yirmiyahu did not say Ha'el Hagadol Hagibor Vanara. When they're non-Jews dancing in the temple marks, where is the Nora? Where's the awesomeness of God? Where's the greatness of God? So they curtailed. It's an amazing Mara. It's very true for like Holocaust, people who survived the Holocaust, who say they can't pray. They can't say God is great. That's what the Gemara says. Yirmiyahu and Daniel could not say this because they saw God, they saw destruction, and it would be a lie to say. It's an amazing thing, though, but that's what the Gemara says. And the Anshei Knesset Agdola, when they came back to the land of Israel, this is basically now. This is it. This is, you know, Ezra and the Nehemiah. Ezra is the founder of the Anshei Knesset Agdola. So they said, and here you see it right here, they returned the phrase Ha'el Hagadol Hagibor Vanara. And that's why the Talmud says in Yuma, I think 69b, if I'm not mistaken, the Talmud in Yuma says that's why they're called Anshei Knesset Hagdola. They return Gedula, they return greatness to God's name, because they say Ha'el Hagadol Hagibor Vanara. Shmer Britva, Hachesed, God kept his word and he brought us back. And then we say the verse that we say all the time, Vatzatika Kobalainu Kemet Asita Banakna Hershana. Where does that verse, where does it come from? Anybody know? I mean, you should know. You said it last week. Vatzatika Kobalainu. I know it's hard. Okay. We say it in Slichas all the time. This is said, and any time when we say slichas, that we accept that whatever evil has happened, it's because it's our fault, and God is righteous in what he does. That's a theme on Tisha B'Av. We say a lot, although we have a counter theme. And the counter theme, of course, is that that God, we've suffered so much. You know, we're so much better than some other nations. We still remain committed to you. Of course, that's that we have that all the time. Man is like an angel. Man is like an animal. We have this on the one hand, God, we deserve everything we get. On the one hand, God, enough already. We're such amazing people. Please reward us and bring us back. So that's a very common thing. Anyways, I just wanted to point you out. That's the end of the speech in Nehemiah that is not included in the Siddur. Our Siddur ends the speech at Kriyat Yamsuf. Okay, so let's spend the rest of our time going over the Kriyat Yamsuf. Vayosh Hashem. Okay, so let's, God saved us. Vayamahu et Yisrael. We say this every day. We're going to read it in 3 weeks in B'Shalach. By the way, so this is one of only two things, I think. These are the only two portions of the Torah itself. There's much, of course, in Tanakh. Psukei Dezimra is basically all Tehillim, almost all Tehillim. But this is one of only two things that are actually from the Torah text that are in the Siddur. Of course, Shema being the first one, the most obvious one. And Az Yashir, no other biblical text makes it into our daily prayer, either from Tehillim or made up. I mean, things that came later, Aleinu, different Mizmor, different things that were added to our Siddur at later points, made up later. But this is the only thing we have from the Torah. So why does this make it into Torah? That's an interesting question. Exactly why this is, you know, we of all things. So, of course, it's a song. So that's the simple reason. It's part of the end of Psukei Dezimra. We want to end with another song. This is really the first song the Jewish people. Up to now, we've been doing Shirei David of Decha, mainly the Shiret of David. Okay, we did here in Nehemiah, but basically what is, you know, Psukei Dezimra. So now we're going to go back to the original song the Jewish people sang. Az Yashir, Birchas Kohanim is from the Torah. Thank you very much, Morris. Yes, you are correct. I stand corrected. Okay, but you know what? It's not something we say as individuals in our prayer. It's only said in Chazarat Hashatz. If there's no minyan, it's not said. And the truth of the matter, it really was... It's not exact. I mean, I thank you for the the correction, but it's not exactly part of Atilot. The original Berachas Kohanim is the Kohanim with bless the people. The Chazan, when he says it because we can't bless people. But yes, correct, but it is only said with a minion. And okay, good. So we have to figure out why that's in the Siddur too. But it would appear to me that the Az Yashir, so we're going back now to the original song that the Jewish people sang. Well, how else, what a better way to end Psuk Kei Dezimra, which are the songs of God. We should end it with the original song. We also, I think, want to end with Yetziat Mitzrayim. We spoke last week how the Exodus is the seminal event in Jewish history, more so than Matan Torah. Somebody sent me an email. I don't know it's not that I mentioned last week. There are no mitzvot in the Torah that commemorate Har Sinai. We have to commemorate Har Sinai, one of the things to remember, but there's no specific mitzvot that we do Zecher Lemamad Harsina. We do 50 mitzvot, Zecher li Yetziat Mitzrayim. We'll make Kiddush tonight, Zecher li Yetziat Mitzrayim. But we don't have any mitzvot, Zecher Lemamad Harsina. So we were formed as a nation. So I think, we're going back now to the Az Yashir. We want to go back to the primary event in Jewish history. And that's what God said. God didn't tell Abraham, I'm going to make a covenant with you and give you a Torah. He said, I'm going to make a covenant with you to send you to Egypt and take you out to the land of Israel. So it's interesting. The Torah is skipped. You have it, I think, in this week's Parsha. When God speaks to Moshe at Mount Sinai, you know, Har Sinai is not an important part. It's like, not that it's not important, of course, but it's sort of just a means to an end. The Brit is not to get the Torah, the breed is to establish a nation in the land of Israel, which will be based on the Torah. But anyway, so we're going back to Yetzi Mitzrayim. I also think perhaps that this is Kabbalat Ol Malchut Shemaim. In other words, what do we say here? Bayar Yisrael et Hayat HaGdolah, the Jewish people saw the great hand of God, Asher Asa Hashem Mitzrayim, that God did to the Egyptian, and the nation was in awe or fear, however you want to translate. Maybe in this context, it means fear. Normally, yira, to have ish imova, viftirah, means to be in awe. It doesn't mean to be afraid of your parents. It means to be, oh, wow. You know, my parents are amazing, right? But vayiru, or to be in awe of God. Where Soloveitchik says it's pachad. It means fear. On Rosh Hashanah, that's the only time of the year we ask for fear of God. Please give us pachad. But that's not a normal emotion we want to have in our relation with God. Okay, Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, when God is writing down who's going to live and who's going to die, that's an appropriate time to have fear. But normally we have awe. So, but it could be in this context, the people were afraid. They saw what happened to the Egyptian. It may mean, in a sense, more than awe. But anyway, and they believed in God. So in a certain sense, this is, I think, Kabbalat Ol Malchut Shemaim, the acceptance of the yoke of heaven, which is what Shema's. So, and then perhaps the Az Yashir and the Shema are basically two ways to express our acceptance of God. And we express it through, you know, we want to call it prose and poetry. Now we accept it through, love of God, Vavta Hashem Elokecha. But here we accept it through song, through singing. So perhaps Az Yashir is really just in many ways kind of an introduction to Shema, which is exactly what's coming up next. What's coming up next is the Birchat Kriyat Shema. Okay. So, God saved us. So this is how we end Psukei Dezimra. We want to end it with, the original song in the Torah. It's a real song. And it's written as a song, right? Everybody knows the empty spaces. When you read, Tehillim, Hallelujah, it's not written as a song. It's Hallelujah, but it's written just as regular, you know, like prose. This actually, and you know, if the Sefer Torah is missing the empty spaces, that's true. But everything in the Sefer Torah, if it's missing empty spaces, if you don't pause in the right place, your Torah is invalid. You have nowhere to pause. So the Az Yashir got many, many, many pauses. What goes together? What doesn't go together? So it's a real song for Psukei Dezimra. It's the original song, and it's a song that relates to the Exodus from Egypt, which is the covenant we made with God, which is the reason we have to thank God all the time. Zecher the Yetziat Mitzrayim. Okay, so now there's a little bit of a critique here. When did the Jewish people believe in God? They only believed in God when they saw the Egyptians drowning. In other words, that's how the Torah presents it. Vayar Hashem at Yad Hagdolah, they saw the great hand. Vayirua Hashem, oh, they saw Vayar Yisrael et Mitzrayim Meita Sfatayam. They saw the Egyptians were dead on the seashore. It's only when they saw the Egyptians were dead, they were afraid. Remember, they come, the Egyptians are there, they're yelling, oh my God, why'd you take us out of Egypt? We don't want to die here. Except there are enough graves in Egypt. And only when they saw the Egyptians, I mean, that came later, actually. They said that after the Egyptians drowned too, but they complained all the time. But that's what to be expected. When I say this is a critique, I don't think it's like a bad thing. What else do we expect? A bunch of slaves. In other words, when God doesn't give the Jewish people water in the desert, does he expect them not to complain? Of course he expects them to complain. And that was the goal. In other words, the goal was to see the Jewish people no water. And now you're going to see a miracle. Moshe is going to hit the rock, right? In Parshat B'Shalach, he hits the rock. And water comes out, and that's perfectly good and normal. And that's exactly God purposely, in a sense. It's not that, oh my God, look at the Jewish people after the splitting of the sea, they don't believe in God. If you're rocking in the desert for 3 days and you don't have water, that's what it says. I find that even that hard to believe. How could they go for 3 days? But that's what the verse says. Maybe 3 days later, they didn't have water for 5 hours. That maybe is perhaps, I have to see if that explanation works, but that's what I would think. And so obviously they complained, and Moshe hits the rock. There's nothing wrong with that. 40 years later, it's a different situation. They're not slaves anymore. They've seen so many miracles of God. So 40 years later, we don't want hitting the rock. We want to speak the rock, different things, and we have different expectations. So it's true. And though, so it's to be expected. The Jewish people only believed in God and in Moshe. That's what it says. Only after they saw the Egyptians drowning. Now, you realize when does it say the first time the Jewish people believed in God? This is here in B'Shalach. When's the first time the Torah says the Jewish people in Egypt believed in God? Let me see. I don't have the search. Let me see if I can just quickly find it. Anybody know? Okay, so it's as soon as Moshe comes, no? The first time that Moshe comes to the Jewish people, it says here. Moshe is in the desert. He sees the burning. It's this week's Parsha. I'm asking you a question in Parshat HaShavua. That was how the Chamalibuits used to do this every Monday. It's only Friday, so that's okay. But every Monday, we had the Chamalibuits on Friday, every Monday. I think I mentioned this. And she would always ask us some question from the Parsha. And of course, nobody ever knew. I don't know, nobody ever knew, but lots of people often didn't know, myself included, of course. And the Chama would say to us, She could never understand this. She couldn't understand why we're living in Chutzart. We were a bunch of American YU, like, you know, Smicha students all going back to New York the next year. She was amazing. She was lived, but anyway, and of course, you know, she refused to leave the land of Israel. She made Aliyah in 1935 and she left Israel once in her life to visit her parents, her aging parents. Okay, that's a great mitzvah. But she refused, and she told us they would offer her. I had her as a teacher in 1983, 84, and she told us she was offered $10,000 to come for a week. That's, you know, in 1983, the $25,000, I don't know, whatever it is, to come. And she was so upset, like she found it insulting that she would think that to make a little bit of money, she would come to Chutzlaritz and teach. Okay, I'm not saying everybody has to follow that style, but she said, you want to come to Israel? I'm happy to teach you for free. I mean, whatever. She got paid, I guess, for her job. She had to live, although she lived unbelievably modestly. But anyways, so the first time, it's this week's Parsha. Vayelech Moshe v'Aaron v'yasuot kol zignei Israel. This is Perek Dalet, Pasuk 29, chapter 4, chapter 29, 30. V'yedibar Aaron atavarim asher dibar Hashem Moshe. Moshe's Aaron's a spokesman. Vayaso taught. They made the signs. How do you know? You know, Moshe. How do you know God? Why am I going to tell the Jewish people? Vayama Einam, and the people believed. Vayishmu ki pakad. Oh, they heard that ki pakad Hashem up in Israel. That's what Yosef said. That's how Bereshit ends. Yivkod Hashem. God will remember you. Vashem pakad et Sarah. God remembers. Right? Pakad. God, the Jewish people apparently knew of this breed. They knew what Yosef had prepared for them. They knew they were going to be redeemed. This is it. And they danced and they bowed down and they were prostrating. Amazing. That's before anything. Then it all changes. So belief fluctuates a lot. I don't have to tell you. The Jewish people were slaves. When they had their first ray of hope, they had great belief that it was going to come. But that belief quickly dissipated. And of course, you know, Paro made it worse. Then they said, Moshe, what are you doing here? Get out of here. Before you came, it was a lot better. We don't need you here. That's very, very common. I know anthropologist or psychologist, I don't know the exact term, who it is, but they have research. When countries sort of want to emerge into a democracy, often the process is much worse than, you know, you take from an oppressive regime to go to freedom. The hiccups on the way, sometimes people say, what do we need it for? That's, I think they point this out. So it's the same type of thing here. Initially, people are very excited, but people expect that the redemption, whatever, that will happen very quickly. They're changing status. And history doesn't work that way. That's not the way the world works. So people often get more upset. The trick is how to get through that difficult stage to move from stage A to where you want to go. And that's exactly what the Torah is telling us. Initially, the Jewish people believed, but they stopped believing. And they got mad at Moshe because it got worse. So God had to bring the Eser Makot, not just for the Egyptians, but for the Jewish people. And then again, so after this happens, a year later, and after the Ten Makot, and not even with the splitting of the sea, even when they cross the sea, maybe the Egyptians are right behind them. They know the sea is going to drown them in 5 minutes. So then when they see the Egyptians dead on the seashore, that's what the verse in the Torah says. Then they believed in God. Okay. I don't think that, I mean, it's a critique, but it's not a real critique. That's what we expect from a band of slaves, and God didn't get upset at them for that. Okay, so that's what the introduction by Yosha Hashem Yamu, God saved us. Now that God saved us, now we have Az Yashir. So we're not gonna go it in great depth, but this is part of the Torah. We do say it every day. So just let's point out a few ideas of Az Yashir Moshe. So first of all, I'm sure people, of course, know it's first of all, I think, unless someone will correct me, which I would like that, that this is the only part of Psukei Dezimra that refers to a specific event. All of the Psukei Dezimra are generic. Hallelujah. Now, the commentaries often point out that David HaMelech might be referring to an event when he said this Shira, but the Shira itself doesn't talk about events, which makes a lot of sense. Our songs are generic. And in a certain sense, what's tefillah? What's learning Torah? It's to make it current to our life. So we use the model of David HaMelech, which is generic. And then we should sort of have in mind our own songs. God, we got into medical school. We got married, have kids. Everything's going well. We made money in the stock market. We have to sing songs. We have to praise God for what we did. So we use generic things. This is, unless I'm missing something, this is the only one of the songs, like the sings that we sung, that's a specific event that we're talking about, at least in Psukei Dezimra. And we have, you know, that, we have. So, we're talking about, you know, the events at Har Sinai. So it's no longer just some stum, you know, that happens. It's a particular, historical event. And of course, it's also in the future, which could be another reason. Az Yashir, it's sort of, Az means then. We will, right? In other words, we sang in the past, but of course the Az Yashir is a prediction for the future. We will be singing in the future, which is also probably why it's included. It's talking about, how does Az Yashir end? How does Az Yashir end? So it ends like this. God will bring us to the land of Israel, to his sanctuary, the place where God dwells, i.e. the Beit HaMikdash, Mikdash Adonai Karanu Yadecha, the temple of God, our hands shall make. So we end Az Yashir with a reference to the temple. How do we begin Psukei Dezimra? So today, sort of, we see Mizmor Shir Chanukah HaBayit David. That's a 17th century edition. That's not officially part of Pesukei Dezimra. We spoke about, you know, many, many weeks ago. Mizmor Shir Chanukah HaBayit David that we say right before Pesukei Dezimra is obviously about the Beit HaMikdash. Mizmor Shir Chanukah HaBayit David preparing the Beit HaMikdash. And that's why the custom is to say it on Chanukah. Right, I'm sure all of you, we said it on Chanukah every morning, Mizmor Shir Chanukah HaBayit David, because it's Chanukah HaMizbeach. But forget that. Well, we do say Hodu. Hodu Lashem Keruv Shmo. So if you remember, we won't test anybody. I have to review myself. But the Hodu, it was the Shir Shel Yom, so to speak, that they said in the Mishkan before the Beit HaMikdash was built. So we begin Pesukei Dezimra with a reference to the Beit HaMikdash, the Mishkan. And of course, it's all about, we by Yivarech David, we spoke a few weeks ago. That's David HaMelech preparing the Jewish people to build the Mishkan. So Az Yashir also has that theme. We sing at the Kriyat Yamsuf, but the song ends with the building of the Beit HaMikdash, which obviously, you know, in Moshe's time, it's 850 years later until they're going to build the Beit HaMikdash. Okay, they're going to have a Mishkan earlier, but it's going to be many, many years till they have that. And of course, the Beit HaMikdash is the place where we sing the praises of God. The Beit HaMikdash is where we come to pray and to sing and to song. So I think that ending is kind of interesting. Okay. All right. So that's...
But it's not in the plural. It's Yashir. It always referred to the one that sings Hashem. We never sing Nashir, the word.
Okay. And so I'm not sure what...
Just Yashir. It's supposed to be universal, but... it's really one nitzig of Hashem
you're saying Yashir means how the individual person.
Well, it is about one individual.
That's fine, right? Because we have to individualize our songs. When we pray for health and wealth, we always pray in the plural. You should never ask for things for yourself. You should always include yourself. So we always pray in the plural. But if you're saying individually, the song has to be individual. Why do we say modim, right? We know that we have a principle of shomea ka'ona. I assume most people here are not going to make Kiddush tonight, whether you're male or female. One person in the family, I assume, is going to make Kiddush. And but everybody has to make Kiddush. So how do we make Kiddush? I answer, Amen. I make Kiddush. So that's the principle of Shomei Kona. We use that in Halacha all the time, that when you listen to something, it's the same thing as if you said it yourself. You don't even have to answer Amen. I mean, right. I mean, it's nice to answer, Amen, but you fulfill the mitzvah even if you pay attention. Shomei Kona, that's fine. The Amen is just I agree. The one thing we don't say Shomei Kona for is Modim. In the Chazarat Hashatz, when the Chazin comes to Modim, we all have to say thank you. We all say our own Modim, what we call Modim Derabanan, right? Why? Because you can't rely on other people to say thank you on your behalf. Yeah, it's such a simple but such a beautiful idea, and I don't know how often people just think about that. Modim, everything else in the Shmona Esrei, why can't we answer Amen? Hamachazir Shchinato L'Tzion, Amen, and the Chazan says Modim out loud, and we listen to his Modim. Right, the Chazan is supposed to say Modim out loud. What happened now is a lot of time because the community is murmuring the Modim, so the Chazan sort of murmurs and just says Hatov Tom Shimcha. He starts at the last line. That's not really correct. I'm sure people know the Chazan is really supposed to say the whole thing out loud. But why not just answer? No, because when you thank God, you have to do it individually. Don't rely on Shomei Ka'ona. So I think it would be the same thing here if it's correct. When we sing the song, that's thanking God, singing the praises of God. Don't rely on others for the praises of God. Say it yourself. The Gemara discusses when Hallel. That's what actually they discuss is by Az Yashir. How do the Jewish people sing Az Yashir? Did they say every word? Or did Moshe say, Az Yashir Moshe Ubnei Yisrael? So what does that mean? So this, I think this, then we have to double check, but is that Moshe said it and they repeated after him. And the Gemara says, when you say Hallel, in the time of the Gemara, most people didn't know how to read. We know that literacy was not, most Jews didn't know how to read. Rabbi Akiva, I say many times, you've heard me say, I think Rabbi Akiva was the norm. To be ignorant at the age of 40, Rabbi Akiva was not an exception. The exception was that at the age of 40, Rabbi Akiva decided he'll get a Jewish education. And Amma Aretz, that's the people of that, what do they know? They were observant, a lot of them. Why do we repeat the Shmon Esrei? Adayom is there. Why do we repeat the Shmon Esrei? Because most people who came to shul didn't know how to daven. They didn't have probably davening as long as we did. It was a shorter davening, but they listened to the chazan. They didn't know how to daven. First of all, they didn't have any printed text. There's no printing press. So you had to, even if you knew how to read, like, why did you have to read? Who had any books? But even if you knew, who would know the whole thing off by heart? So you listen. So the Gemara talks about what we have halal. So most people don't know how to say halal. So they don't want you just to say amen at the bracha of halal. So you have to answer halal. So the Gemara distinguishes who is reading halal. So if it's an adult reading halal, after every phrase, they would just say hallelujah. He would say hallelujah to Hashem, kol goyim, and say hallelujah. If it was a minor reading it, because sometimes only the kids knew how to learn, right? The kids got a Jewish education, but not the parents. It's true today. Of often kids who know much more than their parents, so the kids didn't have an opportunity for an education. Maybe today it's a little less true, but used to be true for sure a generation ago. So then you have to say word for word. But the idea that you have to repeat the song. So Azir Shem Moshe B'nei Yisrael. So Moshe said, and then the Jewish people answered. I forget now if they answered Ashira L'Shem Ki Gogo. They said back and forth, or they just said part of it. But that's what Ruth pointing out. That's just an example of call and response. That's right. It was said responsively, and then Miriam goes out. That's not included in what we say in our Sidur. Then Miriam goes out, that's with all the women. But as Yishim Moshe B'nei Yisrael mentioned, it was a responsive song. We've discussed it already many times. Hallelujah, the idea of responsive reading, that we become a kahal when we responsively read. So we put back the Torah. We say, hallelujah, we do half the verse. The Chazan does half the verse, and we do Hodu Al Eretz V'Shamayim. We complete the verse. Or I mentioned embroiders. They say Kabbalah Shabbos. The Chazan says one verse, and the kahal says the second verse. The Chazan says verse three. We say verse four. It's a beautiful idea, the interaction between the kahal. So that's what this song was. It wasn't Moshe's Azishir. But in a sense, if you want to say the personal, yeah, everybody has to sing their own personal song. That's, by the way, everybody has to daven their own personal davening. That's why we say Silent Shmon Esrei. It's because everybody can daven their own thing. You know, there's a beautiful idea. I don't know if I mentioned it ever, maybe way at the beginning. The Korban Chatat, you know that Tfilah is connected to Korbanot. It's hard to say it replaces Korbanot. It's not exactly true. But the Mamadot, the Tfilot sort of coexisted alongside the Korbanot. That's how the Mishnah in Tanit describes it. They had the Ma'amadot. And Jonathan Sachs, in his introduction, his fantastic introduction to the Siddur, discusses that as the origins of the Siddur. It's not the only one, but that the Ma'amadot, what's called the 24 groups. We know there were 24 groups of Kohanim, but there are also 24 groups of non-Kohanim, of Yisraelim, who parallel. And they would daven. They would read part of the Torah, and they would daven. And that's really how it started. But people would daven at the Beit HaMikdash. So, you know, there's an amazing thing. The Korban Ola and the Korban Chatat, a burnt offering. You want to think thank you to God. You're so excited. You're going to give everything, this whole animal. I'm not even going to eat it myself. I'm so happy, God, with something wonderful happened in my life. I'm going to bring a quote-unquote a burnt offering, a Korban Ola. So that has to be brought in the same place as a Korban Chatat, where a sin offering is. We don't want to have the person bringing a sin offering in his own place, because then everybody will see he's a sinner. That's very embarrassing. God forbid we should embarrass a sinner. So we do have the sinner, who's sort of the lower, you know, is there for not such a great reason, coming to the temple with the exact same reason for the person who's bringing the Korban Ola, the highest reason, so to speak, to come to the temple. Because everything should be done quietly and privately, and nobody knows your prayers. The Rambam writes, it's forbidden. That's what the butler said. Right, al chatai ani maskir ayom. But a Jew is not supposed to say that. A Jew is not supposed to say, and I mentioned my sin today, unless it's a sin between man and man. The Rambam, he rules like this in Hilchot Tshuva. A sin between man and God, it's wrong to get up and say, you know, I sinned last week, I had some non-kosher food, or I didn't put on tefillin last week, I woke up late and I was in a hurry, okay, so I missed the day of tefillin, big deal. And now, so you get up and you're sorry, so before Rosh Hashanah, you announce, you know, I want to do tshuva, and I'm letting you know, everybody, I missed tefillin, and that was wrong of me, and now I'm going to put on tefillin every day. You're not allowed, that you cannot do. That's between you and God. It's very private, very quietly. If you sinned, I spoke gossip about somebody. So what do you mean I did tshuva? Well, if you don't tell everybody, that the gossip I said isn't true, then it's ain't gonna help. So that we make a distinction. But basically, prayer was meant to be private because everybody should say their own prayer. Everybody has their own things they're praying for. The rabbis gave us a template because we wouldn't know what to pray for. So the rabbis say, pray for health, pray for wealth. But even when you pray for health, well, this guy, you have this person in mind, that person, this ailment, pray for wealth. There are different people at different wealth stages pray for different things, or they have somebody just, the business went bankrupt. So all the prayers are meant to be in silence, and because they have to be individualized. The songs have to be individualized. Then we have a communal prayer. Then the chazan repeats the Shemona Esrei. That's what Rav Soloveitchik famously said, that the repetition of the Shemona Esrei is not just, I explained before, it's for people who didn't know how to pray. So they answered Amen. That's for sure. That's the primary reason, the initial reason why we have Chazar HaShatz, and then we kept it, even though today we kept it as that, because people didn't know how to pray. But Rav Soloveitchik adds a sort of an additional component. Rav Soloveitchik says the repetition of the Shemona Esrei is what he called not Tfilat, it's Tfilat Hatzibur. It's the prayer of the congregation. In other words, everybody prays privately, and then the congregation as a congregation offers a prayer. And that's the Chazar HaShatz, even though we've already prayed. In other words, why do we still need our Chazar HaShatz? Everybody in the shul knows how to dumb. I don't know if that's really true, but in theory, depends where you go, because the tzibur is dumbing. So we have communal things that are said out loud, and then we have things that are said individually. So this song of Az Yashir, the hallelujahs, they're said as a kahal. What makes the song powerful is everybody saying it together. But I think everybody has to sort of have an individual component to that. Okay, let's just do one or two. I hope that made sense. Okay, let's just see. Okay, as you share, Moshe Ben Israel, so we have this responsive song. At this song, so I will sing to God. Kiga oga. So I was before I looked at English translation. I said, oh God, what does that mean? And then, of course, I looked at two English translations, which, of course, you know, are not the same. That's what we spoke about a few weeks ago. We have the fast day on the 8th of Tevet because we translated the Torah, because it's impossible to you cannot capture all the multiple meanings. Okay, what does Ga'oga mean? Without looking or with looking. How do you translate? I will sing to God, He Ga'oga. What does that mean?
With great pride in Hashem.
Oh, God. Like from Gava, from pride, haughtiness. I'm singing because I'm proud of God for what he did for us.
He is exalted.
He is exalted. Okay, God is exalted. Okay, what else? Right, so what's Ga'oga'a?
Emphasis.
Yes, so I'll just read you what I have here. Right now, so the Koran, and I see the RCA, which is part of Koran, translates it, I will sing to God, for he has triumphed gloriously. God is glory. God triumphed gloriously. That translation didn't sit right with me. It may be what it means, but it's not really a translation. I sing to God because he gloriously triumphed. He triumphed gloriously. In other words, the great to God. Of course, ga'oga'a is the same word. Like, they're using two different words. Triumph. In other words, they're using one as an adjective. How he triumphed. I don't know that go means to triumph. Yeah, it means to high. So the art scroll translated exalted above the arrogant. Ashir Hashem ki ga'oga'a. So they are using this sort of arrogance idea. Ki ga'oga'a. He's exalted above the arrogant. Neither of them really translate them that God is, I don't want to say God is arrogant, but God is above. Because of the greatness of God, how high God is. In other words, either they're using it as an adjective to describe God, the way he is high above, or triumph, or it's referring to the enemy. But I don't know. To me, the simple translation, I'm sorry?
Possible great, how great is God?
Right. It's using the same word. It's emphasis. In other words, we use it all the time. In other words, azov tazov. When the Torah wants to emphasize, it uses the Torah word. It's a double. He's not just great. He's great, great. God is exalted, exalted. In other words, it's not that how he's exalted. I think it's not a big deal, but I sing to God. He's great. He's great. Or he's exalted. He's exalted. I think it's a better translation. I'm sorry.
And also a term for a boldness of someone in a milchama. I mean, he drowned the horses at that point.
Right. Yeah, no, so that is the next line. Sus for Rama Bayam. By the way, Rama means to lift up. It's very interesting. The word it should have said Hishlachta Bayam, right? He threw them, like we say in the next verse. Where do we say that? Yardum Imsolot, Hishlachta Imsolot. He threw them down. But here we say Dusvarach Roro Rama Bayam. That's not exactly like it's just an interesting use of the word because the word Ram. Ram v'nisa means exalted above, which goes with ga'oka'a. In other words, Ashir Hashem, remember, this is a poem, so we're going to have poetic license. I mean, the entire Torah is a poem. That's what but this is a real poem. So, ki ga'oka'a and Rama, I think, are parallel words. Because when he lifted them up in the sea, he didn't really lift them up. He lifted them down. He put them down. But of course, it's in expression. Now, sus and rechev, is because that's power, right? Lo yarbe lo susim, right? The king is not allowed to have many chariots, horses. Today, we might not consider that, but even today, I think the horse has a special, what was that thing, the horse show they used to have? They had in Toronto. I went once. It was very, what's it called? Cavalier or something? That's this crazy, horse breeding. It's a big deal. Horses are, people make big deal. They're still horse races, whatever we have today. So, Sus Rach Rom Arayam, in other words, that's the destruction of the strength of Egypt, right? Ashir Hashem, God is exalted, and that's why they're saying exalted above the arrogant, however they are translated. Okay, I'll just do, we'll just introduce, Zeliv on Veya, maybe I'll leave that till next week. Azivazim Rayava, Hili Vishua, strength and song are to God, by Hili Vishua, and giving salvation. Oz and Zimrad, very interesting. That's also the use of the word Oz, which is physical strength, and zemer, right? Psukei de zimra, right? Aziv is strength and song are to God. In other words, everything we do is for the purpose of God, by Hili Lishua. And God uses his strength and to save the Jewish people. Or it's really the strength and the song of God is for me a redemption. In other words, how am I redeemed? By recognizing that God is the one who runs the world. I think that's one of the meanings here. Azivazim Radya by Hili Lishua. When you recognize God, when you believe in God, that God is ultimately the one in control. That's even if things are not going well, that's ultimate salvation because you know God has a purpose for what he's doing. So that's when the strength and the Zimra comes from God. Okay, next week we'll start Zeliv Anveya, which is a very, the Gemara has two beautiful interpretations of that verse, Ze'eli. This is God Va'anvehu. I'll just leave you with one and we'll pick up on next week. Va'anvehu, the Talmud says, is made up of two words. Obviously not really what it means, but Va'anvehu means Ani Vehu. I and him. And it says that I am like God. Ani Vehu. I am like God. We'll pick up there next week, please, God. Ze'eli, this is my God and I will be like him. Ani Vehu. Van Vehu. That's how the Talmud interprets. Okay. Let's just do a quick review. And then I see there are a few comments in the chat box. So, Joe, get to hopefully. Okay. So we just discussed the problem of why Hachivi is missing. Why in Karona Bri, we only mentioned 6 of 7 nations. So we mentioned in different contexts of the Torah, there are different numbers mentioned because for historical reasons. So the original covenant with God that Abraham had 10 nations, 4 of which we never hear from again, because they ceased being nations. That's how the simple explanation. The Chivi was not yet a nation. You have nations that existed and ceased to exist. The Chivi was not yet a nation, so they're not mentioned. When the Chem is talking, v'charonimu abrit, he's talking what Abraham, God didn't make the brit to give us the land of Chivi by Moshe Rabbeinu's time. When Moshe Rabbeinu was going to enter the land of Israel, so then there's 7 nations, and maybe one of them left, and most of them left, they didn't want to fight, because as we said, you always have to offer peace. Can't just go in and wipe them out. Maybe hacharem either means you go to war, but first you have to offer peace, or it doesn't even mean you wipe them out. It means you totally separate them, and then that's why you have the prohibition of intermarriage. If they're not living, that's what the article in the Sfarim blog argued, that if they're not living, if you've destroyed them, there's sort of no need to say don't intermarry. I don't know, no need, because you may not destroy them, but we know that they did intermarry. And then we discussed that intermarriage may only be today a rabbinic prohibition, but that's totally irrelevant, because a prohibition is not just defined by its technical terms. It's defined by its sociological impact. To give one other example I didn't mention, you know that a woman going to mikvah and not eating on Yom Kippur are the same level of prohibition. You know, they're both Isur Karit. That eat on Yom Kippur is Karit, and having relations with a woman who didn't go to mikvah is Isur Karit. I don't think anybody today, I would hope in their right mind, would compare the two. Obviously, you know, Yom Kippur, a woman doesn't go to mikvah, no, they're still part of our community. You don't fast on Yom Kippur, that's a much different statement about your relationship to Judaism. A Jew's not going to shul on Yom Kippur. Technically, they're the same, but they're very different. And that's true with all mitzvot. So it's not really relevant. Sometimes, as the Mesher Chachman notes, the littlest mitzvot become very important for historical reasons, and sometimes little aveirot become very important for historical reasons. And we all know that's true from our experience in life. Okay, then we just went through the parts of Nehemiah that are not included in our Sidur for good reason, because our Sidur is about the songs of crossing the sea. We're not interested here in reading Nehemiah, but Nehemiah, in his speech to the Jewish people, continues talking about God gave us the Torah, took us to the desert, we sinned, and then we used that pasuk in Nehemiah, becomes a base. First of all, you have El HaGadol HaGibor V'Narah, the return, the Anshei Knesset HaGdolah, the return of God's glory, because now we're back in Israel, we're reestablishing a second commonwealth. During the time of destruction, Yirmiyahu and Daniel could not say our Tfilot. They couldn't say Arkvot. And the Gemara does not criticize them for that. Just a matter of fact, I think that's just a very powerful Gemara that is very important. Sometimes people, you have to pray what is true to you. If you don't believe in what you're saying, don't say it. Say you have to say what's true. So the Anshei Knesset go taught the people, no, God is great. We are coming back to the land of Israel. Yes, even though in the lowest of the lows, we're going to reach the highest of the high. So that's, we saw Ha'el HaGadol HaGibor V'Narah. Then we saw Alecha Hashem Hatzdaka, that God, you are, you're right and we're wrong. And that's what we say every time we say the Slichot. And we talk about Yashar, Emet, and Tov. Mitzvot are straight. Our relationship to other people, they're Emet. The Torah is a Torah Emet, Moshe Emet, the Torah to Emet, Vayaminu Bashem, right? And they're tough. They're good for us. That was the point. By the way, it was Shimshon Frau Hirsch, I think, who's the one who develops that the most. That mitzvot, Sefer Achinuch also has that idea. The mitzvot are good for us. So that's not a Yishael Leibowitz approach. So what do you mean mitzvot are good? Mitzvot are mitzvot, God command. What do you mean they're good for us? But I think we relate much more to this approach. Mitzvot are good for us. They help us, you know, they help us exercise on Shabbos. I mean, that's not even, but you know what I mean? Mitzvot in general are good for us, are good for society. Okay. And then we started discuss, the Shirat Hayam. We mentioned that, of course, this is a form of Kabbalat Ol Malchut Shemayim. It's only when this is the Jewish people accepting God, believing God. And even though they should have believed earlier, they did. They initially believed, but it got hard. Things got worse. So they stopped believing. And only when they saw the Egyptians drowning did they believe again. And that's normal. God doesn't expect more, just like he doesn't expect him not to complain when there's no water in the desert. But this is a form of Kabbalat Ol Malchut Shemayim. The Jewish people have accepted now God, and that's what we do in the Shema, which is the next part of the Tefillah. We live to Birchat Kriyat Shema, and then we just started. We just did a few little points about the Ga'oga'a and God being great, you know, great. By the way, man is not allowed to be humble. The Gemara says that when a man is not to be arrogant. When a God can't dwell in the same world when a person is arrogant. Okay, so please, God, we'll pick up on this next week. Just let me see if there are any points here. Okay, Birchas Kohanim again, right, as we discussed. Okay, it fulfills the remember the Exodus every day. What fulfills the remember Exodus every day? Kiddush, there are many mitzvot, Ruth, that fulfill
remember. As Yashir, just by saying it.
The third paragraph of Shema. In other words, there are many ways to fulfill the mitzvah to remember Egypt. The official way, we have to remember Egypt. That we do in Shema. We have to remember Mamad Har Sinai too. In other words, that's probably not one of the 613 mitzvot, but it is in the Siddur, the things you have to remember. But we don't have mitzvot because we had Har Sinai. In other words, the mitzvah to have a mezuzah is not so much to remember. That's not the mitzvah to remember the Exodus. It's because of the Exodus and God passed over our doors, we have to put a mezuzah. It's because of the Exodus that we keep Shabbat. It's not that, I mean, it may also be, but it's not that the Shabbat is a way to fulfill the mitzvah to remember the Exodus. It's because we have the Exodus and the slave works 7 days a week and now we don't work 7 days a week. So therefore we have a mitzvah to keep Shabbos. So that was the point I was making. The mitzvot we have are because of the Exodus, not just to remember the Exodus. We remember the Exodus, we remember Mount Sinai, but there are no events, there are no mitzvot that are because we were at Har Sinai, that I can think. I mean, the entire Torah, but there's no specific mitzvot unless somebody can correct me. But I'm not aware of any mitzvot that are because we were in Egypt. Okay.
So it's, you know, it is one of the six, you know.
Correct. Right.
But this is just a practical thing. If you can, if you're never going to get beyond Sukkot de Zimra in your daily prayers, then at least you get it in here.
Yeah. Okay. So you're saying this is a way to remember. Okay. That could be. I mean, I find that sort of unusual. In other words, a person praying Sukkot de Zimra, like the, remember the Gemara says the Pesukei Zimra is midat chasidut. It's an act of piety. It's not even a rabbinic mitzvah. It's not even a minhag. So that's why we're so lenient. When you come late, you can skip it and you don't have to recite it. It's very nice. It's very beautiful. But the Gemara says it's midat chasidut. It's the act of piety. So I don't think people who actually like were praying, like if, when people didn't go to shul, when people were lying on the chazan, they would hear Shema and Shmon Esra, whatever they would hear. And I think today people know the Shema is more important. But you're right. In theory, this could probably serve as that fulfillment. Yeah, it's interesting. I mean, the question is, they have to have it in mind. Like, what does it mean to read? In other words, do mitzvot need kavana? That's a huge debate that we're not going to talk about now. But even if you hold certain mitzvot don't need kavana, like you don't have to think about why you're eating matzah. You can just eat matzah, is good enough. But a mitzvah that is by your speech, then the poskim say does need kavana. Because speech is meaning, I do an action, I've done something. Speech in halacha is not considered an action. So the speech is only good if I know what I'm talking about. You know, like if I understand what I'm talking about. So when I say the third paragraph of the Shema, I really have to know that I'm remembering the Egypt. If I don't know that, then it may not even count. When you say something, then the kavanah is more important. That's why in tefillah, kavanah is more important. In other words, you have to know you're praying. You don't have to know you're eating matzah. You eat matzah just like that, you fulfill the mitzvah. But okay, that's a broader subject. I hope that helps a little bit. This is a tremendous song of praise to Hashem, lots of emotion. Yeah, people with this, right? Song is very different. It's, as a song is different than just saying words. Yeah, singing. Hallel is singing. How about translating by Yaminu, they trusted? Now they can believe what he promises to do, he will do. What's the difference between trust and belief? I don't know if I know what Ruth is there.
Well, yeah, because when you say, and they believed in God, that sounds like,
they didn't believe God. In other words, they believed in God, but they didn't trust he would help. What does it mean to believe in God?
It doesn't mean believe in. It means believe that something. Because they believe in God indicates or implies that you didn't think there ever was a God. Now you believe there is a God. They always believed there is a God, but now they believe that.
Right. So you're raising a fascinating point. I'm not sure, and I've got to look up the Rambam a little bit. I'm not sure belief in God counts. In other words, when there's a mitzvah in the Torah to believe in God, which is a debate if there's such a mitzvah, Barbanel says there is no such mitzvah. What do you mean? A Jew says, I believe, I follow 612 mitzvot. Mitzvah, believe in God. I don't hold that one, but I'll put on tefillin. Doesn't make any sense. But the Rambam says there's a mitzvah to believe in God. But I don't think that means to believe God exists. It means you have to believe that God is the creator of the world. In other words, belief in God means belief that God, I think. Because okay, I'm not sure the halakha recognizes a distinction between belief in and belief that.
No, that's not
what they saw it with their own eyes. They saw it with their own eyes. They didn't have to believe in
it. It's not a belief in God or that God is the creator.
They believe God will do something for them.
Yeah, that's trust. Now they believe in him, which is they trust him that he'll keep his word.
I hear that. By Aminu Bashem. Yeah, so I have to think. What does it mean they believe? Right? They believed in many gods. I mean,
that's why it's not believe in the God or this God or that God. They're trusting that this the God that Moshe told them about is going to do what he said, which was get us out of Egypt and make sure that the Egyptians never come after us, which they only believe to be true when they see the Egyptians drowning.
Fine. I'm fine with that. In other words, they always believed in God. I don't think it changes the meaning of what we're saying, but it makes it sharper and better. In other words, they always believed in God, but they didn't believe God was a personal God who would help them. Basically, they didn't believe that God or that this God would help them. Okay, I hear the point. I don't really see it as so different. But okay, that's thank you. Thank you for that. I don't know, Ruth. I hear they believe now that God will be their God. Okay, that is true.
But is it possible? Before?
I don't know. I'm sorry.
Is it possible, Ruth is saying that the people always they believe in God, but they were up and down. They had votes when they were up. They believed. They didn't believe. They didn't trust.
But yeah, I think that's true for all of us.
Happened, it was like, wow, a wow moment. And it's,
you know, yes. I always like to say, yeah, I believe in God is a very hard mitzvah. To say I believe in God, we all believe it. What does that mean? Like, it's really a hard mitzvah to believe in God. Because
seeing is believing.
I'm sorry?
Seeing is believing.
Right. So that's what the Torah is saying, that when they saw Egyptians at the point, they weren't convinced, right? That's how the Medrash pointed. They thought maybe they'd be next, right? Remember the angels, the Midrash says the angels saying to God, Halalu Avodei Avzara, Bahalalu Avodei Avodei Avzara. They worship idols. The angels are complaining to God, what are you saving the Jewish people for? They're no better than the Egyptians. Probably the Jewish people had some of that fear or belief themselves, you know. Right, seeing is believing. That's exactly what we're saying. And belief changes. When a miracle happened, they believed in God, and that lasted 5 minutes. And after the sea split, they believed in God. What happens later? At Mount Sinai, and 40 days later, they build a golden calf. So the building of golden calf means they don't believe in God. I don't think it means that. Not that they didn't believe in God. They had a different, they had to make God differently. Doesn't mean they didn't believe in God, but it's complicated.
They saw all the Egyptians were drowned. They weren't worried about being captured again.
Right, at that point, but that didn't last very long. And later on, they had other worries that this is going to happen. How many times did they say after this, why don't we go back to Egypt? How many Liang Farim Beretz Mitzrayim? Let's go back to Egypt. So, it's a really important topic that I really, you know, what is the mitzvah to believe in God? And, you know, the Rambam, it's translated from Arabic, where Soloveitchik has a whole discussion on this. He's not sure also what it believes, because the Rambam in the Mishnah Torah says there's a mitzvah to know God. And in the, I think, Perush Mishnayos, but that's a translation from Arabic, he says to believe in God. And that's the question. Is it two different things? What is it, believe in God? What does it mean to know God? Now, for the Rambam, the mitzvah knowledge of God, which is what he writes, which you understand, knowledge of God, is the study of physics and metaphysics. That's the first four chapters of the Mishnah Torah. You have to study the world, how the world works, because otherwise that's not a fulfillment of the mitzvah. You have to know God. So you have to see, wow. You have to be amazed by the awesomeness of the world. You have to study science. And the Rambam, as we know, we've discussed, considers that more important than the study of Talmud, which, as I've mentioned many times, is a reason why they burnt his books. You know, that was too radical for people to accept. But that's what the Rambam writes. It's right there. You can look it up right now in Perek Dalit and Hilchot Yesodei Torah. And the Rambam opens up. So for the Rambam, it's not so much belief. That's the question. It's not belief like I believe God exists. I don't know what that means to believe God exists. I always like to say another way. I hope I'm making some sense. I always like to say is in Judaism, every belief has to be followed with an action. Belief is meaningless if it's not an action. So I believe in God. So therefore, the most basic thing, I don't kill, right? In the Aseret Hadibrot, you know, you read 1:6, 2:7, 3:8, they all go together. So if I believe there's a God, I don't kill. If I believe there's only one God, I don't commit adultery. I don't have other gods, right? They go parallel, the mitzvot. So belief in anything doesn't mean anything unless you do something about the belief. So I do think, like, whenever we say you have to believe in God, that requires an action be done. So in this case, the action was to sing the praises of God, I would say. How do they express their belief in God? They sang a song of glory to God. I think that is a great way to believe in God. You sing and you express how powerful God is. He destroyed our enemy. So this was as Yashir, if you want to put it that way. I never really thought of it like this. So thank you very much, Ruth. Is the as Yashir is really the fulfillment of Vayaminu Vashem Moshe Avdo. I always tend to think about, yes, okay, they cross the sea, they're giving thanks. No, it's an expression of Vayaminu Vashem. I mean, maybe it's the same thing, but I think that's what it means. Okay, does that make any sense?
Yes, very good.
Okay, all right. Sorry? Marty, you have a question you want to ask?
Yeah. A few weeks ago, you said that the Shira was added after Pesukim the Zimra. You said that at one point Yishtabach was said right after the...
Right. Yishtabach was said right after. Correct. Correct.
What did it change?
What year did it change? That's a
good question. What era?
Yeah, I have to look, but it's clearly... These three, listen, we say in Baruch Shamar, B'shirei David Avdecha Nelecha, and that's a question. This is not the Shirei David. And, right, this was added later. Yehi Chavod was probably added a little bit later. I have to check when historically it was added later, but it's clear, and that's why Kol HaNeshama is repeated. Kol HaNeshama Tal Yahal, Yahal, Kol HaNeshama Tal
Yahal. I understand.
Yeah. Now, when is that? Let me please, God, check for next week if we know historically.
You know what? Check it until we speak next week later. I'm going to be in Florida celebrating my mother-in-law's 100th birthday.
Wow. Very nice. Very nice. I don't even want to say on May of Estrim. That's only 20 more years. You know,
you must have something.
Very nice. Very nice. Should enjoy. Yeah, I'll have to look up. I'm guessing, though, see, the first Siddur we have is from the 9th century of Amram Gan. The first recorded Siddur, the Jews in Spain sent a letter to Babel, tell us how to pray. And the Amram Gan sent them a Siddur, the first Siddur. And I think by then already we had this in. So, and imagine in different communities, things developed different times. When did Kabbalat Shabbos start? So everybody's going to say in the 16th century, right? In Svat, Kabbalat Shabbos. That's true, but in Germany, it didn't get accepted till the 19th century. I think Marcus Jasper was one of the last holdouts, right? It wasn't accepted everywhere. The Kabbalah Shabbos. We used to daven in the time of the Rambam, time of the Shulchan Aruch. The daven, they started the Mizmor Shir, Chanukah by the David. The Kabbalah Shabbos, which is so, you know, powerful, like daven 2 weeks ago at Yakar in Yerushalayim. I think I mentioned, literally, I had to leave Shul after an hour and 45 minutes, because I didn't want to make our host wait for so long. And they just got to Baruch Hu. In other words, as soon as they said Baruch Hu, I walked out of shul. I sort of davened Maariv quickly on my own. And then I went ahead, because it was literally an hour and 45 minutes to get through Mincha, Kabbalah Shabbos, and Dvar Torah of the Rabbi. And, you know, that's a pretty long time. And it was very singing Kabbalah Shabbos. Karlbach, it's all Kabbalah Shabbos. You know, by the time they get to Maariv, it quiets down. So it's interesting, you know, what things, song, we like song. So as Yashir got added, that's what I said. We want to sing more. Let's do more songs. So we added as Yashir. Let's do more songs. We added Kabbalah Shabbos. Okay. Anyways, I think I'll let everybody go. It's getting late, although the weeks are getting later. Fridays are getting a little bit longer. We're into January already. So pretty soon winter will be over. So the snow that I'm so watching fall so beautifully watch outside my window here in Toronto will just last a little bit longer. The snow is really beautiful, especially if you're inside the house. But anyways, okay, everybody. Shabbat shalom. Thank you. Look forward to seeing you soon. Okay, thank you very much.
So much. Wonderful synopsis. Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you very much. Okay, bye-bye. Good Shabbos.